I want everything for me, which is good. You try to claim. And we said, this is my life. I want this life to be, you know, pleasing to me. And I will live in my own way. And want to sing like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. You know? But the Bible reminds us that we are not of our own. Number one, God created us and He kept us on this earth. And this is His life and we are stewards. And if you are a Christian, you are doubly owned by Christ. Right? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6:19? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you? And he says, for you are bought with a price. You are doubly owned by Christ. And this is not your life. You can't live your life your own way. You should live your life in God's way. So that's the topic that we're looking at. But let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I know the outline goes today till chapter 12, but we are only looking at verse 11. Chapter 11, Ecclesiastes. I'm reading from ESV version. It says, cast your bread upon the waters. Or better translation would be, send your bread upon the waters. For you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the cloud will not reap. As you do not know the way, the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child. So you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, these or that, or whether both alike will be good. Verse 7, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity or fleeting. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. May God bless this reading. As we have seen through the Ecclesiastes, when we first do a reading, it might be confusing, but you look a little deeper, you will understand the meaning. As we come to the conclusion, we reach the conclusion of the book. Chapter 11 and 12 is the conclusion of the book. It's worth going back and looking at the beginning of the book. Remember, we've seen when we started this series, this book is like a mystery movie. You know, there is a suspense at the beginning, but the key is in the end. You will understand it better. It starts with glooms when Solomon in chapter 1 said, all is vanity. But now throughout this book, he trained us that all is vanity if you live for only life under the sun and try to chase after the pleasures of this world. But there is joy in God. There is no joy apart from God. And he's trying to teach us that there is joy, there is meaning, there is purpose when you follow God and follow Christ. And that's what we see in the closing. He tries to push us towards having a relationship with God and live in God-conscious life. So, what is the beginning? I just want to remind again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, chapter 1 verse 1 and 2, and this is the essence, he says, all is vanity under the sun. And verse 3, this is the question that he answers through this whole book. Verse 3, look at verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You see this question? He says all is vanity under the sun. And if you ask Solomon, why did you say all is vanity? He says, what is the profit for all the labor that I did on this earth? Because everything is fleeting. We're going to die one day and leave everything here. That's why everything is vain, he says. And that is the same question Jesus Christ asked in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. He said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you are trying to chase after this world and the things of this world, it's all in vain. You lose everything. And what profit you will gain out of that? Nothing. Everything is. But praise God, in Christ, everything is meaningful. Your labor is not in vain, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 1558. Your labor is not in vain. And throughout this book as well, Solomon is trying to show that all is vanity without Christ. Vanity without Christ. But with God, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is reward. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 2? That is the conclusion he gave. He said, "I tried to chase after the joys of this world, and you know what? I left with emptiness, bitterness, wretched." But he said in chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, this is what he said in verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man, person, that he should, that he should eat, drink, and take joy from his toil, and this is from God." And this is what he says. There is nothing better for a person other than, you know, eating, drinking, and enjoying in his toil. And he said, this is from God. Oh, he was trying to seek joy in the things of this world, but he said, "I found vexation." But at the end, he saw, in the relationship with God, you will find joy in normal, regular things. And you see this throughout the book. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 9, verse 7, throughout the book, he pushed and said that there is joy in the Lord, and there is no joy apart from the Lord, and your life will be meaningful, and God will reward. Now coming to this section as well, the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12, we see Solomon brings us to a realm of God's judgment. He talks about God's judgment multiple times. Look at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 11. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." He says, remember your God. Verse 7, he says, after death, verse 7, he says, "Spirit returns to God who gave it." And the grand conclusion, verses 13 and 14, this is what he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." You see, Solomon is bringing us to this realm. He is teaching about the coming judgment of God. Everyone here will be judged one day. Everyone here will one day have to stand before God, give an account of our life. And if we live ignoring the existence and the authority of God in our life, and live, you know, chasing after the things of this world, your life is vain. You are wasting your life. And not just wasting your life, you are not just wasting your life. One day when you stand before God, and when you are asked to give account of your life, you won't be able to have an answer. You will be thrown into lake of fire, into hell. But praise God, in Christ Jesus, we have forgiveness. If we fear the coming judgment and run to Jesus, as John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All is vanity if you live this life for this earth alone. And Paul said, if that's what you're chasing in 1 Corinthians 15:19, we are the people of all people most fitted. We are people of all
all people we are most pitied, he says. That's the worst life. But if you fear God and His judgment and run to Christ, He will forgive all your sins and you will find meaning and purpose in life as you live for Him. Because remember, we are bought by Him and we are just the stewards of this life. God owns you and you must live for God. This is not your life, this is God's life. And even if you're a Christian, if you ask Christ to forgive for your sins, and even if you're a person living for Christ, you will also stand before Christ. For unbelievers, those who don't repent for their sins, it's the white throne judgment, the judgment of hell. But for Christians, it's the bema seat. It's the reward seat. You will stand before Christ and you will receive rewards. So we will all stand before God and we will all have to give an account of our lives. So this is God's life. We must live to please God. And remember Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gave this parable, and this is what he said to the faithful steward. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is what we should strive in this life, to receive this appreciation from Christ, to receive this appreciation. Well done, good and faithful servant. God. So, we should be a faithful stewards of our lives. And today from this chapter, we will see three principles in life to be a faithful steward. Three principles. Number one, verses 1 to 6, we see Solomon urges us to be bold in life. Look at the commands he gives. Verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Many days. Now, it looks like Solomon is asking us to throw a roti on the water and expecting us to find it after many days, but that's not what it is. If you see this word cast in the original language, the better translation would be sent, let loose, you know. So he's asking, he's commanding us to, you know, do business. Actually, if you go back to the Solomon's time in 1 Kings 9 and 10, you will see Solomon actually doing this trade, sending his resources on commercial ships as an investment. So Solomon is saying, invest in this business of trading, you know, send your resources to the other places and do some business. And he says, for you will find it after many days. You have to take a risk here, because when you send this ship with resources, you may not receive the reward quickly. Consider the facts. You know, there may be disaster, storm in the ocean. Pirates can, you know, loot. Captains of the ships are dishonest. And it takes time for them to return. So Solomon is urging people to be bold and invest in this business. It requires a risk to be taken. Now, many preachers, as I have prepared for this passage, I have seen, as it sounded very materialistic, many tried to make it spiritual, saying, see, Solomon is saying, give, send out your bread, talking about charity, give, you know, give your belongings. But I don't think that's what the context is. If you remember, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 to 19. The end of chapter 10 talks about the people who are self-indulgent. Verse 17, he says, happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, first time, and not for drunkenness. Verse 18, through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. He's talking about people who are lazy and self-indulgent. And that's ungodly, and that's foolishness. Chapter 10 talks about the foolishness, how stingy they are to God. And in that context, he comes and says, be bold, do some business. So this is not about charity, this is about living a productive life. Even, you know, one person this morning when they took the handout and said, reading the outline a little bit, it looks very motivational, secular motivational speech. This is the problem. As Christians, this is a great, one of the very misunderstood teaching about the Bible. I remember meeting a person in my seminary days, in the seminary. He said, my parents hate Christianity and Christ because I became Christian. He said, why is that? You should have become a better person. No, they should be happy. I understand that, you know, if you become Christian from some other religion, definitely people in the family will get hurt. But his cause is different. When I asked why, he said this, because my family thought I was an excellent student. They thought that I will study well, earn well, and take care of them. But after becoming Christian, I was not able to do that, he said. And that shocked me. Why? You should be a better person. You should be doing greater works. Great. You should be doing great, no? Even at studies and all. No. We should not seek the things of this world, no. So I didn't choose big jobs. I only did a small job. I am just a postman, you know. What happened? That's not what Bible teaches. Bible teaches us to excel. And we think that is ungodly to, you know, excel even in the secular world, even in workplace, even in business. Solomon says, live a productive life. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't live self-indulgent. So if God has given you good crop, good yielding, don't just eat. After marketing in the local markets, probably, so now we have Amazon, everything, e-commerce domain, you can put it on, even someone will buy online. But they didn't have that option. So when they keep in the local market, after selling it, even if it remains, what will they do? They will just hoard it. But the best thing is, you do some business, invest in something. That's what Solomon is teaching. Do this business. It's a practical application Solomon is asking people to do. And he is stopping us. He's saying, take calculated risks in your profession. I don't know which profession you are living in. This is about asking. This is Solomon, inspired by God, asking you to take calculated risks in your workplace for a productive life, for a productive work life. Go for an extra mile. That's what he's saying. Go for an extra mile. You are an employer, then get a certificate, get more certifications. Try to be, try to excel at your workplace. Grab every opportunity. Even if you are a housewife, try to excel it. Go extra mile. Not just omelette, make mushroom omelette. You know, serve your family better way. Do something. If you are a student, study well. You know, take extra efforts. Don't be lazy. Why would these merchants take this much of risk sending their resources on the ships? Because they are going to get the reward back. And for the reward, we should go. This is the same, like even Ecclesiastes 9:10, this is what Solomon said, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This is what doing with your might is, going an extra mile. First Thessalonians 4:11, this is not something new. We see in the New Testament as well. Paul says, to aspire to live quietly, and this is the command he's asking the church, saying that you should seek to live quietly and to mind your own business or affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Sadly, the friend that I met in the seminary, he was dependent on parents even after being some 30 years old. Definitely they will be angry. If that's what Christianity is, teaches, then definitely people will blame you. But that's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches, Christ teaches us to work hard, labor, earn, and not to depend on anybody, but to give even to others, be charitable. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Faithful steward is a working steward who takes calculated risk, goes an extra mile. That's how we have to live. God, this is godliness. Even at workplace, when you are working for Christ, we have to excel in Christ. And then verse 2, he says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, but you not know what disaster may happen on earth. So again, this is a practical application. You don't send all the resources on one ship. What if the disaster happens? What if storm comes? Something can happen. So, you know, diverse their investments, he says, giving wisdom on that. And verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He's talking about how we don't have control over things of this world. These are uncertainties of life, and we have no control. If it rains, it will rain. If a tree falls there, it will fall there. It's there. But what is the wisdom he gives? Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Do not wait for the perfect time. Don't wait for the perfect time in life. Over hesitancy. That's what he is addressing. Over hesitancy in making decisions, because there is risk involved, will lead to idleness, inactivity. It paralyzes you. This is the I've read some sayings on this. Bill Barrick said the paralysis of inaction results in lost opportunities. Someone gave this basketball illustration. He said, you will miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Don't wait for the perfect time. Over hesitancy doesn't help. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. No risk, no reward. This is not motivational teaching. Even beyond that, this is a command from the Bible. No option. We should not wait for the perfect time. We should do it. There is no bad time to do a good thing. Right? Don't go ahead thinking of the risk. I think one of the favorite proverbs from the Proverbs 10:22. I remember reading it somewhere where it says, it was 22:30, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets, and then he will not go out. There is a lion outside. Don't wait for the perfect time. Thinking that there is a risk, don't overtest it. Don't wait for the perfect time. Do it. And thirdly, verse 5, he says, as you do not know the way of the Spirit, way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Finally, he says, trust God. And he gives this illustration. You do not know how the baby will get life. The fetus gets life in the womb. Right? In the same way, we cannot comprehend the work of God. This is the parallel saying we see from the New Testament, right? Paul talks in the New Testament how he says, I planted, Apollos water, but God is the one who is working, who is bringing the fruit. It is God who is all you have to do is to labor and trust God. God is the one who brings the work. God does his work in secret. You do your part, you labor. And again, we think it is too materialistic to even ask for prayer requests on something of this world, like working or office or something. But that's not true. If you're asking to be a faithful servant of God and to labor, to be faithful labor servant, and that's a good prayer request also. That is godliness, because you're asking God to work in this area. And that's what God does. When someone labors, God is the one who gives success. Even corporate labor, corporate ladder that you're trying to climb, if you're trying to climb for the Christ's glory, God will honor that. You should accept. And not just that, again he hammers, like taking the Thor's hammer, even powerful, he bangs us. He says in verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withdraw not your hand. Continuously, labor continuously, give, take every shot, take every opportunity. Why? Because he says, for you do not know which will prosper, these or that, or whether both alike. Take shot, you work continuously. Opportunity knocks only at certain times. If the conditions are good enough for sowing seed in the field in the morning, go. So, in the evening, go and sow. God alone gives the fields increase, the enterprise profits, or the labor success. But wise people must labor in order to see such results. It is God who gives results. So you grab every opportunity and labor. God will give success. One commentator, Tyndale, he summarized verses 3 to 5 with this heading. He said, verse 3, don't be paralyzed by inevitability, thinking that there is danger. Verse 4, don't be paralyzed by speculation. Verse 5, don't be paralyzed by ignorance. God is at work. Verse 2 Corinthians 9:6 talks about this same. He says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. When you sow sparingly, you will reap only sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Lose not your heart. Take every opportunity and take on. See, this is not a secondary aspect in Christian life. Remember Matthew chapter 25. Let's go to the parable. Matthew chapter 25 verse 15. Matthew chapter 25 verse 15 says this. To the one he gave 5 talents. To the master he had servants. He distributed the talents. He says, so to the one he gave 5 talents, to the another 2, and to the another 1. To each according to his ability. Catch this. God gave the talents. God have given you, kept you in a place where he wants you to. And according to your ability, God will judge. We're all different. I remember growing up in this culture where when I ask people, what is the greatest job? Because we're all from the Christian background, my family used to say, pastor's job. You'll get great reward. But that's not true. You may not be pastor. That doesn't mean that you will not get great reward. Everybody will get reward according to their faithfulness, not according to the job that you choose. Because look at verse 21. When the servant who took the 5 talents brought more 5, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful for a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. And the same happens to the one who received 2 talents. He took 2 talents and he invested in something. He earned 2 talents, gave 4 to the Lord Master. But the wicked one, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. He says, he also, when he had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. This is Jesus' expectation from your life. This is the life that God has given. And if you don't bear fruit for the Master, God will call you this, you wicked and slothful servant. The danger is this, but though, look at the warning, the danger. Verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is very serious. If you are not of faith, if you are not living a productive life, if you are not laboring, and you know, it deals with your heart issue, you know, it's the matter of your faith. Do you really believe in Christ? Do you really believe He owns your life? You know, there are multiple commands from the Bible. Colossians 3:22, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly master, not by way of eye service as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Titus 2:9, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well pleasing, no argument, not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing, but showing all goodness, so that in everything they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. There are more commands from the Bible to the servants to be diligent, because you work for Christ. We are working for Christ, and He is the one who rewards. And it's the matter of our submission to Lordship of Christ. But the encouragement, as we see 1 Corinthians 5:28, as I earlier mentioned, that know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christ will reward. Everything that you have done will be rewarded by Christ. Verse 9 also talks about the judgment of God, right? We talked about the Bema Seat judgment. Whatever you do for Christ, all the righteous deeds, you will receive the rewards. Everything that you've done in the secret, all the prayers that you prayed for the saints, all the forgiveness that you gave to your friends in secret, brothers and sisters, all the charity that you did in secret, you know, where the Lord sees, everything you will receive rewards. All the labor that you put at workplace, even if your master, manager didn't ask, if you have took an extra mile and worked hard, God will reward you for that. Even if you are a housewife, for all the labor that you did, Christ will reward that. So we have to remember that, and we have to work diligently and be bold, which means take risk, go extra mile, work for Christ, for His glory, you will be rewarded. That is being faithful steward of life. Second principle we see from 7 to 10, that's to be joyful in life. He says, light is sweet and it is pleasant for eyes to see the sun. Life presents wonderful opportunities to enjoy, right? As you are, he's talking about being the light is sweet, pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. It's not pleasant literally if you look into the sun directly. He's talking about how if you can see the light of you, how if you are alive in this world, life gives opportunities to enjoy the blessings of God. You know, it's pleasant that we live on this earth. And he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Be joyful always. In all the days you should be joyful, regardless of what is the situation. The command is this, that rejoice all your days, in all of them, it says. Because life is God's gift and it should be enjoyed. One commentator said, God's gift of life should be enjoyed, not just endured. You know, this is an opportunity to take joy, this life. And he wants us this way. He says, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. This word in the context, vanity means fleeting, quickly it goes away. So remember, the dark days are going to come. So take the opportunity and be joyful now. Try to be joyful in all days. But one day the suffering is going to come. That's what Solomon has been teaching, right? He doesn't back out. He says life is full of frustrations, but you find joy in God, he says. So the darkness are going to come, but now you take joy in what you are doing. And this emphasis here of this verse, as he's saying, is the urgency. The darkness are going to come. You should urgently start enjoying life. That's why he also says, rejoice, O young man. So when we think, rejoice, O young man, young people, they don't need any responsibilities, they're just free, and he's just saying, young man, enjoy your youth. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about enjoying, learning, putting this theological foundation early at the young age itself to enjoy the life and the things of God. This is the urgency. Start early enjoying the life. There will be trials, there will be sufferings in lifetime, but you start enjoying now. Light is sweet. It is pleasant to be alive. Now this morning, how are you? Are you joyful? This is again a matter of godliness. If you are not joyful, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You should be joyful. And we should be joyful. What are all the... Solomon is saying light is sweet and it is pleasant to be alive. He found some reasons to thank God and be joyful. What are pleasant things in your life? What are the normal things that you are enjoying in day-to-day life? Think about it and rejoice. Psalm 118:24 says, reminds us that this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is Lord's day. And we should be joyful. And remember, if you are not joyful, verse 9, towards the end, he says that God will bring you into the judgment. So it is a sin if you are not being joyful. Again, verse 9. So verse 8, he says, rejoice in them all. Verse 9, he says, rejoice. Again, rejoice. It's more like Paul. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. He said in verse 4 of Philippians. So King Solomon is repeating this command throughout the book, even throughout this context. Again, rejoice, because to help us understand the importance of it. And as he says, O young man, verse 9, in your youth, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. When he is addressing this command, he is also talking about how youth will pass so quickly. Life is linear. Once it's spent, you can't get the time back, right? We all know this. One commentator, he said this about life. There are 7 stages of man's life, and he says, spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills. Spills, drills, thrills. If you miss this thrill and then bills and ills and bills and bills. So you have to grab opportunity at the early age. Start enjoying life. Lay down this proper theological foundation. Take joy. Psalm 34:4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handles, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Count your days, very few. Make it worth. Start now. There is urgency. This asceticism that is in the church, right? We are studying this in home fellowship. Don't handle this, don't do this, don't do that. Godliness is what? Me and my God sitting in a room praying all the time, fasting and praying. That kind of idea, it's completely from the world. gave this life. This man, the institute, her family, God has organized. We have to enjoy that. This work, this is God ordained work. And you should take joy in it as well. The food, everything that is created, God is everything so that we might enjoy. So we should take joy. And he says, be joyful, always rejoice, fear God. It's interesting, in verse 9, in the same verse, he talks about joy and the judgment. Actually, one cancels the other, right? Like, first, when you talk about judgment, joy is gone. But Solomon says something different. Rejoice, and again, remember, you will be judged. Actually, joy and judgment go hand in hand. So, many readers actually tend to misunderstand, as I earlier mentioned, that as we see here, Solomon is saying, rejoice, O young man, you know, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Especially, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Talking about to follow your heart, chase off your dreams. That's what probably Solomon is saying. People tend to misunderstand, but Solomon doesn't give a command without qualifying it. He qualifies this command to rejoice by saying that God will bring you to judgment. So what is Solomon is trying to say? Remember, be joyful, take joy in the things that are innocent and which God allowed you to take joy. So this fear of God should govern you in which areas you take joy. And we have read through the chapter also, if we have observed, one thing repeats in this chapter. Verse 2, he says, for you do not know. You do not know. Verse 5 again, he says, for you do not know the work of God. Verse 6, he says, again, for you do not know. But in verse 9, you know something. Know this, you will be just. There may be things that you don't know. But know this, he reminds the young man that he must keep in mind that God will judge. And he is talking about the final judgment. After the end of the life, how every person will be judged. He has that judgment seat in his mind. Hebrews 9:27 talks about the same, proclaims the same. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So the priority in this life is keeping your eyes on the eternity. You live this life for Christ and be joyful. You know, your fear of God should govern your life here on earth and govern your joy. And as people think that joy and the Lordship of Christ doesn't go in hand in hand, right? But it's completely opposite. Psalm 16 talks about this. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Even let's go back to the earlier command that he given us to work hard, be bold, and try to climb the corporate ladder. That also should be governed by the fear of God. You have to have a balanced approach. You can't just say, yes, God told me to excel, earn more money, so, you know, I don't have time for these things, you know, reading Bible, you know, leading my family, shepherding my family, you know, I don't have time for church, I have to excel. You know, you can't have this imbalance. The fear of God should govern your life. You should not labor to become rich. You should labor to become faithful in the eyes of your Lord. Fear of the Lord should govern your life. And lastly, he says, remove vexation from your heart. The proper translation would be remove anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, are fleeting. Go quickly. So don't waste time. You know, remove grief and anger in your life. Now again, Is he talking about positive thinking, removing all the negative things in life, only talk positive? No, don't waste on the don't waste your time on these things, you know, unnecessarily getting angry on things, you know, wasting time on getting angry and unnecessarily being sorrow, sulking, you know. He didn't say hi, he didn't say, he said hi to me, he didn't invite me for a party or did get it, you know. That's not your focus in life, you know. Don't waste time there. Don't get angry. And not just that, even in life also, I wanted to become an engineer, I wanted to become a software, I wanted to become a doctor, but God didn't allow this situation. So you are angry, you know, you tend to become angry on God for something that didn't happen in life or happened in life. Don't waste your time there. Wherever God put you, you work hard. You work hard. You know, that's what Solomon is saying. What happened, what didn't happen. Don't waste time in this. So remove the grief, unnecessary sorrow, unnecessary anger that you have. And commentator said, this is not a call to deny the very real suffering that everyone experiences, nor is it a call to escape pain by living for pleasure. Rather, it is a call to take care of our mental and physical health. We tend to make these are like worldly things, but these are practical things, godly. These things belongs to God in a spiritual. These are spiritual things, taking care of your health and mental health also. Because your body, your soul, you belong to Christ. You should be productive in life, and these are the ones which will pull you down. This also talks about getting angry that you didn't become successful according to, you know, in your own standards. Be content also, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul talks to Timothy and said this. We will not always deal with the ideal circumstances and situations in life. That we have to understand. So remove anger, remove grief. Remember this, because youth, dawn of life is fleeting. It will go quickly. Grab every opportunity. This is being called. That's the third point. We'll see next time. But as I close, I want to remind you once again. If you are, everyone here will stand before the judgment seat of God. It depends. If you confess your sins and go to Christ, you will receive forgiveness. If not, you will be thrown into lake of fire. Remember this. If you say, I don't believe all this, you know, I just want to, this is my life, let me live in my own way, I will do whatever it pleases, then you will one day, you will soon have to face the judgment of God, and you will be thrown into lake of fire. But the good news is this. If you turn to Christ, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He will give you a new heart. Your inclinations will change. And you will live for Christ. And He will help you to be bold, to be to labor, and to be joyful also. There is joy only in the Lordship of Christ on this earth. Joy that is permanent, sustaining, not the fleeting ones. So that's what Solomon is trying to hammer from this book. So, and let your joy be governed by God's fear in your life. Close in prayer. Father, this morning we are thankful for the reminder of your word that we have to live for your glory. This life is yours. You gave this life. You own us. And we have to live for your glory. So I pray that we will not be lazy sluggards, but we will be diligent, faithful servants, that we will labor, go extra mile. I pray that we will work for Christ, and we will work to receive appreciation from you, Father. And I pray that we will be joyful, be content in what you have given. And I pray that we will grab every opportunity. I pray that we will not be overburdened with unnecessary things of this life. Help us to live for Christ and His glory. Help us to be a faithful steward of life. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.